We're going to be in the book of Joshua this morning, if you'd like to find Joshua 14. How many here today, their fathers have passed away? It's a lot of people. It's sort of different celebrating Father's Day in a way when your father's not alive. You wish you could go and say, "Hey, Dad, I appreciate you. Love you." Really appreciate your prayer, Jerry. Let's just go before the Lord. Father, you are our Heavenly Father, and Lord, we ultimately look to you. Lord, our fathers were men, and Lord, they, in some ways they were good, in some ways they were weak, and yet, Lord, they were our fathers, and we thank you for them. And Lord, we pray this morning that you would just bless our dads, and that, Lord, their families would rise up and bless them and honor them today. But Lord, we need to hear a word from you. And so, Lord, we ask you to speak to our hearts, that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Years ago, there was this garden at Exit 25 in New Glasgow. And every time I drove by, I just would look down at this garden. And it started at the East River Road and went all the way to the river. And there was lawns and trees and shrubs and flowers. And it was really beautiful. And there was an elderly gentleman who, that was his place. That's where he lived. And I just always admired it every year. It was just immaculately kept. And then one spring, I remember driving by and looking over and it was looking a little bit rugged, you know. It wasn't mowed. Then, you know, a couple times during the summer I passed by and looked, and it was starting to get overgrown. You know, it went from beautiful to ugly in less than a year because that man left this world. And I was just amazed. It just struck me the vacuum that a man leaves when he passes on. He just leaves a hole that nobody else filled. Nobody else has ever looked after that garden again. That's probably 10 years ago. And over in Tatamagoosh, Bill might know this gentleman, I'm not sure. But I'm over there quite a bit, and driving by, just coming before you come into the village of Tatamagoosh, on the right, there was sort of the opposite property. He had a lot of stuff in his yard. Appliances, wood stoves, boats, lobster traps, lawn equipment, parts for everything imaginable, all over the yard. Just everywhere. And I would kind of grin driving by because I was just wondering what his wife thought about that. And a few years ago, I drove by and all of a sudden I noticed it was getting cleaned up. And now it's for sale and it's completely cleaned up. And I'm thinking that old gentleman probably passed away and they got rid of all his junk, all his stuff. The man leaves a vacuum, leaves a legacy. We went to a yard sale. We were in Berks Falls, and it was a lady whose husband passed away, and they had a cottage, and they had a garage, and so it was a real garage sale. It wasn't any of this, you know, clothing and stuff. It was man stuff, and so I'm in there looking through the man stuff, and she's selling his stuff, right? All his stuff is out there. You know, he had a workshop, and he was an orderly man. He had all his nuts and bolts in jars. All the right size, all the bolts and washers with the jars, all labeled. And she had on them, and I know the price of good nuts and bolts, they're 50 cents. I was thinking, he's turning over to his grave because she's selling his stuff. She has no idea what it's worth. And I kind of wonder if Glenda outlives me, what she's going to do with my stuff. Orderliness is not a part of my garage at the moment. Maybe someday. What is a legacy? Well, if you define it, according to the dictionary, it's a gift, or it could be property, it could be money, it's something maybe left in a will, a bequest. It's really anything handed down from the past, from your predecessor. So, you know, all you who have dads have departed, your dad has left you a legacy, whatever that might be. There's a new word, or a new definition for legacy these days. It's kind of funny, actually. It pertains to outdated computer hardware. or data. That's why it's still functional. It doesn't work well without up-to-date systems. So they call it legacy software or something like that. So legacy is something that we hand down to those who follow us. And it's not about the stuff we leave behind, but it's the kind of person, the kind of man we were. And maybe the legacy outdated kind of fits, right? Because what we tend to hand down tends to get outdated. But I believe that high values, godly morals, and a faith, a personal faith in the living God is never outdated. I just believe in our day it's undervalued, but never outdated. So, dads, what legacy are you going to leave? You that are still here, what's your legacy? I think the way I like to see a legacy is really two things. It's what we're living for, and then what we leave behind. Because what we're living for is what we're going to leave behind. The mark we make on the world, whether it's the garden immaculately kept, or the yard full of stuff, or the kind of character and person we are, but we're going to leave a legacy to our children. Now, I asked our youngest father, our newest father, to write a letter about what it's like to be a dad. And I sufficiently embarrassed his wife, our newest mother, Courtney. So, but I just really appreciate what they said. I know you folks really appreciate what Courtney said, and I really appreciate what Justin wrote, because they just had a baby in February, right? January. And so it's very fresh. And I could have asked, there's all kinds of young moms and dads here, but because they were the newest, I asked them. So this is what Justin's perspective on being a first-time dad. When my son was born, many important things went through my head. What age do I buy his first hockey stick and skates? He's already thinking of all the fun he's going to have as he relives his childhood with his son. That's a great part. What kind of mountain bike should I buy him? I thought being a father would be a job that is filled with fun. I love kids, and I love acting like a kid at times. My wife can vouch for that. I've been known to act like a fool, which is great for a new baby because usually you can get them to smile or laugh. That's about all the experience I have had with babies, trying to make them smile or laugh. Then when they cry, you give them back to their parents to deal with. There was a moment when I was walking back to our room at the hospital with Deegan that sticks in my mind as being when reality set in. He simply looked at me as if studying me and every movement my face made. This moment lasted for what seemed like 10 minutes, when in reality it was a few seconds. This child, my son, would for the rest of his life look to me to learn about life. That is terrifying, as it carries tremendous responsibility. It would be far too easy to shrug off the real responsibility of being a father and simply being my son's friend. That's when the real questions hit me. Can I actually do this? Can I be a good dad? Can I teach him about life, how to be a man, how to treat women properly, how to love and respect others, how to know God? Those are big questions. I'm still learning to be a husband to one of God's children, and I now have the added responsibility of raising one of God's children. My attitude toward each of these is the same, no matter how difficult a day or situation arises. This is an attitude of thanks. The way I see it, I get to be the one person who loves my wife. And I get to be the one person who loves my son in the way only a husband and father can. As a husband, I know God has given me the responsibility to display God's own love to my wife, and as a father, to display God's own love to my son. You're very wise, Justin. You're wiser than I thought. That's great. I'm just kidding. Now, this is... When a young man gets a grip on this, God's going to bless him. He's going to bless your family. This is a lesson God has implanted in my heart firmly. It is the largest responsibility I will ever have, to be a husband, to be a father who will love, lead, and protect at all costs. God says for a husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church and give himself up for her. To me, that is what being a husband and father is about, giving your life to the ones God has placed in your life. Knowing that I will have a son who is going to look up to me, emulate what I do, count on me to show him how to be a man, teach him about God, and showed him how to be a man that respects others makes me try to be a better man myself. In order to raise a man of courage and respect, I have to be a man of courage and respect. In order to show my son how to be a gentleman, to love family, to respect authority, to know God, I must first do these things in my life. A child will ultimately learn more from observing parents than anything I can try to teach him with words. It is terrifying the amount of responsibility that has been put in front of me, and yes, I will fail at times. But with Christ, my Heavenly Father, I know I will succeed if I look to Him for guidance. I still have His first hockey stick and mountain bike picked out, though. Thank you, Justin. Now, he's quite nervous about what to write, but I think he did a great job. What kind of legacy, Dad, do you want to leave? Let's look at the legacy of Caleb. Joshua chapter 14, reading from verse 6. Now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God at Kadesh Barnea, about you and me? I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance, and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.'" Most of you know the story. Moses led the children of Israel through the Exodus, through the Red Sea. God parted the waters, and they escaped the Israelites, and God brought them out of Israel, out of the iron furnace, to be His people. And He promised them the land. And so as they went to Mount Sinai, and they camped there, and that's where God gave them the Ten Commandments. And then they started journeying, you know, kind of north, up toward the promised land. There came a time when they needed to go spy out the land. And so God called for a representative from each one of the 12 tribes. So 12 men were chosen, and they were to make an excursion into the promised land, the land of Canaan, now called the land of Israel, and they were to check it out and see what kind of land it was. And in other words, to bring back a report to the people. And so they went up, and they found that it was a land, as God said, flowing with milk and honey. The produce was great. It was, you know, well-watered and fertile. And they noticed there was a lot of fortified cities there. And there was giants there as well. And so when they come back, you know, they brought back some of the fruit of the land, and they gave a report to the people. And so the ten were saying, yeah, it's a great land, but we saw these giants. We just thought, well, we can't take this land. There's the fortified cities and giants, and I don't think we can do it. And Caleb said, "Whoa, wait a minute." And Caleb and Joshua was the other guy, the other two. They said, "Wait a minute. God has promised that we would take this land. It's a good land, and we can take the giants. It's not a big deal. We can take fortified cities. God's promised it. We need to trust Him." And then the story goes on that the voice of the ten outweighed the voice of the two, and the people's hearts melted with fear, and they wept and cried and moaned and said, "Oh, God's not with us. He's not going to take us up. We would have been better off back in Egypt." And God said, "That's the tenth time you've tested me, and not one of you men, will live to see the day. You'll never touch the promised land, except Caleb and Joshua." So we get to Joshua, 40 years, or not 40 years, but many years have passed. Yes, 40 years have passed. And so Caleb's coming to Joshua, and he's saying, "Remember, 40 years or so ago, when we had that conversation, and I stuck up for the Lord." I was thinking about the age 40. How many guys here are 40? Or give or take, one on either side. You know, 38, 40, 42. Be proud, guys. Get those hands up. Get those 40 hands up. Okay, listen, being 40 is kind of a unique age. It's been a while for me, but I remember it. 40 is perhaps considered by some to be the prime of life. You know, when you're 20, you've got the energy. When you're 30, you're gaining influence. When you're 40, you're getting wisdom. When you're 50, okay. Who said that, anyway? Somebody married to a 50-year-old. It's actually, I believe, the older you get, the influence can become greater, the wisdom should become greater, but I tell you, the energy doesn't. So 40 could be considered around that prime of life age when you were perhaps the best you're going to be. So make the most of it. And then Caleb said here, I brought a report back to my, according to my convictions. And his conviction was that God would bless them. And really you have the story of one man who was willing to do what 10 men weren't willing to do. And I tell you, that's what we see in the world today. You know, men who will, it's kind of sad, and maybe you're personally affected by this, but there's a lot of men who've checked out for one reason or another. Often it's because they never had a father who showed them the right way. But they check out of responsibility. They leave the raising of their children to someone else. They are just absent. And maybe they're present in the home, but absent emotionally. And, you know, my dad was kind of like that in a way. He always provided for us, but I never really felt close to him. And then I realized that after he had passed away and I became a dad that, you know, I understood some of his struggles. I thought it would be a breeze. I knew exactly what not to do. And yet I end up being much like my dad because it's difficult for men to bridge the relational gap to wives and children. It's just not easy. And we struggle with it more than we think we ought to. But I believe we have to stick with it and learn from the Lord. So you young dads, what kind of vision for the future is God setting before you? You know, some of you are in your 20s and your young fathers, you're in your 30s, you're in your 40s and your children are starting to grow. And I believe you've got to set a vision for the future of what kind of dad you're going to be. And maybe you feel you're doing good, and I just encourage you to add to the things you're doing. Maybe you sense that God is wants you to step it up, and I would encourage you to do that, because this is what I think we ought to be, what kind of men we ought to be. One, a man that embraces the promises of God. God is looking for men to trust him, and it's not easy to trust God sometimes. Why? Because life is difficult. And God has made promises to us if we will do the right thing, if we will honor him, if we will carry out our responsibilities as men, he will bless us. And that doesn't mean it's in the immediate. It's a long haul. It's a long haul ride, and God wants us to trust him. You want to put your confidence in Jesus Christ. Not your own righteousness or your own goodness, but it's Jesus Christ who makes you righteous before the Father. And you've got to put your confidence in Christ. And that simply means that you can lean on him with all you've got, and he'll be your strength, so you can be a strength to your family. And you've got to put your confidence in Christ. And if your confidence isn't in Christ, then I'm afraid it's not going to be easy for you because you are not strong enough of your own. You don't have enough strength. I don't have enough strength to do it. You want to live by the morals of God. Listen, if we're going to get and live by the values and morals of this world, we are going to set a lousy example. And the reason the world continues to kind of pitch itself morally downhill is because men are making decisions for what kind of stuff we'll watch on TV and what kind of media there will be and what things get valued and exposed. And I tell you, man, we've got to take a stand against that. And we got to say, that's not right. We stand for the right thing. You want to be a man who protects his children morally. You want to protect your children from sin and evil. And maybe you can't, you know, do a lot about what's out there, but you can do a lot about what's in your home. And so you have to protect your children. You want to be a man of courage and integrity so that your children and your family will have the best possible godly environment in which to grow. It's like a garden, tending your garden. You've got to protect it. You've got to throw out the weeds. You've got to water it and fertilize it and nurture it over the long haul. And God will test you in that. God will send difficulty your way. He will send distance between you and your 14-year-old. He will send struggles in your marriage to test you to see if you will honor and obey him. And a lot of times we fail as men. And failure, you know, they say failure is not an option. No, failure is inevitable. We're men, we're sinners, and we are not going to succeed at everything. What we do with that's what's most important. And if we turn from our failures and go back to the Lord and say, Lord, I need your wisdom and strength if I'm to do this. And if you go back to the Lord with your mistakes and receive the grace of God, then you'll pass the test. Because God wants you to stick close to him. Now we go a little farther in Caleb's delivery, and then he says in verse 10, now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses. while Israel moved about in the desert. And basically that's what the Lord said. That whole generation, you're going to wander in the desert till that whole generation dies. Except for Caleb and Joshua, it took 45 years. So there's Caleb, 85 years old. And listen to what he says. So here am I today, 85 years old. Anybody here 85? I know somebody's 85. My father-in-law is 85. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. Well, I don't know if we're going to make it to that kind of strength that Caleb had. But, you know, I was thinking about getting older. You know, I'm not 85, but I'm not 40. So I kind of, you know, I was thinking of the top 10 benefits of getting older. Actually, I couldn't think of 10. I only came up with 8. One, you get to tell acceptable age excuses as to why you can't do anything anymore. My knee hurts, my back hurts, my hip hurts, my head hurts. Remember when you tried to do that when you were 20 and the guys would just mock you, right? Well, now it's like, oh, that's okay, poor fella. You get to tell back in the day stories. Well, that's a good, eh? That, you know, they even have a phrase for that, back in the day. But actually, guys start telling them in their 20s, right? Back in the day when I was riding my bicycle, you know, I was kind of, it's just a guy thing. You don't have to be old to do that. You can get away with things you couldn't as a boy. I didn't hear you. I forgot. I lost it. You know, it's just kind of acceptable. Whereas a boy, you couldn't get away with those things. Like Israel in the wilderness, you wear the same clothing style for 40 years. Or in some cases, the same clothes. I'm working on a pair of shoes I got in 1995. I still wear them. Because they're black, and the only time I wear them is with a black suit, and I only wear a black suit a couple times a year. So, you know, you can do it. You see the value in older things. Older music. Older cars. Older movies. Older wives. It's good, it's good. It's good to see the value in your wife as she grows. You know, I remember when Brett Ullman was here back in April, and a bunch of men went in to hear him and give the man talk. And you know what he said? It really stuck with me. Men, make sure your standard of beauty is your wife. And I really like that. And the Lord said beauty is fading, but it's the woman's character and her heart that just grows. And I see that in my wife. The character that grows is just wonderful. You now have permission to have a man cave and accumulate all the junk you want, and people will actually buy stuff to put in it. That's kind of a good thing. And here's one. You start to develop a taste for fiber and prune juice. Here's a little Spanish for you. Quisiera otra jugo de pasas. May I have another prune juice, please? And finally, you think you've still got it. Whatever it is. And if you don't, then you're done. So, anyway. Caleb had a little different outlook on getting older. He's 85 years old and he says, I'm just as tough and ready for battle as I was back in the day. And then he goes on to say this, give me the hill country that the Lord promised me that day. And I get the idea that you know, Caleb, he walked up through Hebron. You've heard of Hebron in the news. Hebron is where, you know, the cave of Machpelah was, where Abraham and the patriarchs were buried, and it's the land that Abraham bought. Hebron is a very special place to Israel, and of course the Muslims want it, and they kind of half control it, and it's just kind of a real hot spot. And Caleb walked through there and he said, this is what I want. And this is what the description of the land was. Give me the hill country the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there, the giants, you know, these maybe 9 foot tall men. Their cities were large and fortified, but the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. So, you know, he's not 40 anymore, and maybe the giants would be intimidating to 85, but not to Caleb. He says, I'm just as tough as I was then, and I'm going to kick those giants out of the land. So, verse 13, Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. Hebron used to be called Kiriath Arba, or City of Arba, after Arba, who was the greatest man among the Anakites. Then the land had rest from war. There's a lot in that. You know, he was retirement time. I don't know if I can wait to 85. I'll probably be dead by then. But, you know, he was retirement time. He had one more battle to fight. Then he could get his inheritance. And he asked for the toughest stronghold there was. Dennis and I, we pat ourselves in the back for playing ball at 58. Caleb was out there fighting, taking a city of giants. The Lord helping me, I will drive them out, just as he said. So Caleb is building a legacy. You know, all through this, he's one of the only two men left of that whole generation, and he's leading, his children are growing up, and when the children of Israel become, that second generation, become leaders in their nation, then it's time to take the land. And if you go over to chapter 15, you have a kind of the final word on Caleb's life. He's having a conversation with his daughter. Verse 19 of Joshua 15, she replied, "Do me a special favor. Since you have given me land in the Negev, of the south, give me also springs of water." Now the Negev, Hebron is sort of in the northern edge of the desert. The Negev is what you would, if you looked at a map today, would say the Negev, and it means southern land, and it's dry. And so she said, "Since you've given me land in the Negev, give me also springs of water." So Caleb gave her the upper and the lower springs. And I think that just simply means he gave her the best he had. He gave her the upper springs and the lower springs because he wanted her to have a well-watered piece of ground. And that's, I think, what every dad wants to give. You know, maybe it's harder in some cases, but where you still have the opportunity and the choice and the influence, you want to give your children the best that you can. I picked up this book this spring. It's called Letters from Dad. And it's the subtitle, How to Leave a Legacy of Faith, Love and Blessing for Your Family After You're Gone. I'll just read you the back part here. Written by Greg Vaughn, and this is what it says. It was author Greg Vaughn's defining moment. There I was, standing in my dirty garage, staring at the rusty fishing equipment inherited after the death of my father. Angry with my father, angry with myself, angry with God. With tears streaming down my face, I yelled, "God, is this it? Is this all I have from the life of my father?" Then the still, small voice of the Spirit whispered a question that pierced my soul. "Greg, if you were to die today, what would your children hold in their hands tomorrow that would let them know that they were the treasures of your life?" And he thought, "I guess nothing, just like my father left me." But through that defining moment, Greg Vaughn began a program called Letters from Dad. And thousands of men have caught a vision for writing letters for the children. And he said about his dad, grew up on a farm in Texas, and his dad just worked them, worked them, worked them. That's all they knew, was hard, hard work. Never got a thank you. He said, "I never got a hug. He never told me he loved me." And that was often the case in a past generation. But he decided, rather than wallow in that, he would take the best of what his dad taught him and gave him. And then he would take it a step further and be a blessing into his children's lives. So dads and grandfathers, men, what's the dream in your heart for your children? I've got some copies, and I've got a list of young dads here, and I've got a certain number of books, and I'm going to give you young dads before you leave today one of these books that says, it's a John Eldridge, it's part taken from Wild at Heart, but it's called What Every Father Needs to Know, You Have What It Takes. Now, Justin, twice he said terrifying in his letter. Do you notice that? And it is terrifying, but Justin, you have what it takes, I can tell, just from that letter. You've got what it takes. One of our other young men shared, because he's not a dad yet, he said, "Oh, man, it'd be kind of terrifying. You know, what would it be like to be a father?" And yet, you have what it takes. Men have what it takes when they turn to the Lord. But you older dads, and I would dare say our older dads outnumber younger dads. If you want to read one of these, I got a couple of copies. And I think I'm in the middle of reading it. I think you might get something good out of it that'll bless your children. You can find ways to tell them that you love them. And I also have, and I didn't get to mention it at Mother's Day, but I've got a few copies of this called Generation G, Advice for Savvy Grandmothers Who Will Never Go Gray. It's the same thing. Same idea of influencing your family. And I think it's one of the the joys that you have as grandparents, that you get to influence your family again and again and again. And it's just a book of encouragement to do so. And if you'd like to read it, just ask. Growing older is not just about enjoying retirement, but about being active and engaged in the Lord's work. You know, when I look at a man like Caleb, that's the kind of old man I want to be. I want to be active and engaged in the Lord's work. And a lot of the Lord's work is to do with the local church, and a lot of the Lord's work is to do with your family. And your roles change. Like for us, we've got one daughter around and a son and a daughter scattered across the country, and it's challenging. I kind of envy, in a way, you who's, you've allowed your sons and daughters to build on your next door to you and stuff like that. Your family's all around. It's a challenging thing to influence your family when we're scattered, but it's really, really important. We don't have to, most of us, go fight for a place. You know, we don't have to pick up a sword and go take a piece of ground. We've got a place, most of us, a place to call our own. It's not stuff we want to leave behind. I know my kids are one day going to look at all my books, and all my tools, and my truck and go, "Dad's junk, let's get rid of it." But that's not the kind of thing I want to leave behind. I don't have much from my dad. I have his World War II rifle, which I treasure, and I have his sack, his army sack that he carried around. It's getting pretty beat up. I still take it hunting, even though it's falling apart, because it's just special to me. But I don't have a lot of tangible things from my dad. My dad never wrote me a letter. Every once in a while, though, I'll find an old picture of my dad and a picture with my two brothers, and he's got a grip on us like this when we're little boys. And, you know, we know our dads loved us, but I think I want to be the kind of man that leaves something tangible behind them. So I'm going to just give you a suggestion or two. There's a few things I've already done that you younger dads could think about doing. And I don't know what value my children put on them. Maybe they will later on in life. But when they turned 18, I wrote a book for them, and I chronicled their life, all that I could remember about their life. And I gave it to them because I wanted them to know how much I value the growing up. So that's something you might think of doing, however you do it. Writing things down so that your children can read them from your pen is, I think, a really good thing to do. And it's not that hard. Actually, I really enjoy writing stuff like that, because then I start remembering myself and I start enjoying it again. In this book, as he talks about writing letters, he stopped himself and said, maybe the first letter we should write is to our wife. So guys, if you haven't written your wife a letter, it might be a good place to start and tell her all the things that are in your heart on all the ways that you love her. We're called to leave behind a legacy of love and faith that blesses the next generation. I just want to have a look at a couple more scriptures before we close. Jeremiah 6 and 16. And this isn't just for men, but it's for anybody who's looking for direction in life. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. A lot of men walk a lot of paths and they find them wanting. And God says, check out my path. Check out my road. And then Jesus said this, which really fits in with this verse in Jeremiah, in Matthew chapter 11. Verse 28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. There's not one of you men here today that at times don't feel weary and burdened, even you young guys with all that energy. And the Lord says, come to me. So you stand at the crossroads, and maybe you've been going this way, and it hasn't been working out. And it's the Lord's just saying, do the 180 and turn to me, and I'll give you rest. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I know sometimes Christian men, you might not experience that. It might feel like a heavy burden that you're carrying. But oftentimes it's the wrong burden you're carrying. Because Jesus said his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And it's all about forgiveness. Men, it's all about being able to forgive yourselves, because if you turn to Christ, God will forgive you in Christ. It's all about the grace of God and turning to the Lord and saying, Lord, I'm just going to trust in your grace and live in your grace, and give grace to other people. Because a lot of times too many men are angry, too many men are frustrated, and too many men are bitter. And men, we got to stop that. We scare people when we do that. I remember one time Glenda said to me, when the kids were teenagers, She said, "You're scaring them." And I was thinking, "What do you mean I'm scaring them?" But I was. I was just so, I was getting worked up about something. But it was even the level of my voice. You know, sometimes as men we roar like lions and we don't realize it. Because maybe we just think that's part of who we are. And we just need to tone it down and give our wives and our children grace and patience. And take our frustration and our anger and our bitterness to the throne of grace and say, "God, just cleanse my life of this garbage." And he's able to do that. And then one more scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 2. The will of God. The road that God is talking about, the crossroads. "This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one man and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time." So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I highly recommend him. I gave my life to Christ 31 years ago. And he saved me from a bankrupt, empty life and has given me a lot of fullness. And the gospel says this, that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary for your sins. He is your substitute. All the things you've done wrong were placed on Christ when he died on the cross. And the Bible says, the gospel says, you have to believe that you're a sinner. And man, you know. All you have to do is look in the mirror to remind yourself. You know what kind of sinner you are. And that doesn't mean that you don't measure yourself against other men. Maybe you come up pretty good against other men. You measure yourself against the morals of God, the commands of God, the heart of God. And everybody comes up short. And that's why Christ came to be a ransom, to pay the price so that we could be reconciled to our Heavenly Father. And the gospel says if we would confess our sins and we would believe in our heart, not just here, but in here where it motivates your life, a sincere, real faith, a repentance from sin and a turning in faith toward the Lord. If we would believe in our hearts that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, then we would be saved. Yeah, you got to believe in a miracle. You got to believe in the supernatural. You got to believe in the Word of God, in the gospel. It's not that hard to do, especially if you're willing to repent and turn to the Lord. He'll give you the faith that you need to believe. In closing, I just in a way wanted to sum up, I guess, a lot of what we've been doing as men this year, ever since last fall, was focusing on being men of God, being the kind of man that God is looking for. And I just wonder if any of you men want to stand up who've made some kind of commitment in the last 6-9 months that you want to be God's man, you want to be a better man. I just ask you to stand up. Maybe you made the commitment months ago, but you've made a commitment this year that you want to be God's man. Don't be afraid to stand up. God is looking for men to stand up. Good to see you standing, Sean. Hallelujah. That's a great thing. Now, I want everybody to stand up. I want you to take the hands of these men. And by taking them, we're going to pray together. You stand up and take the man's hand beside you and just give him a squeeze. Give him a hand squeeze and say, "I'm with you, Dad. I'm with you, husband. I'm with you, friend." It's an important thing. I'm going to grab a hand down here. Actually, I'm going to go grab my wife's hand and my daughter's hand. I'm just going to lead you in prayer. We'll do it this way. There we go. Let's just pray together. Father, thank you for our dads. Thank you for the privilege of being a dad. What a high calling. Thank you, Lord, that you have a high calling for everyone. Every man, woman, boy, and girl. So, Lord, as we look to you, we just ask for your blessing. I pray, God, you would bless our families, that you would strengthen us, that you would strengthen our faith, that you would call to each and every man in here, Lord, to consider where he's going and to consider following Christ. Thank you for your love for us. Lord, may we honor you today as well. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.